in chapter 3 and going on through chapter 8. Justification, sanctification, preservation. Then the vindication of God's righteousness. Election, chapter 9. Rejection, chapter 10. And the reception of the nation Israel in chapter 11. The exhortation that follows, beginning in chapter 12, these little words are just, again, they're not maybe the best words, but they're something that will give you a little capsule form to help you remember the basic teaching. Transformation, subjection, consideration, chapter 14 has to do with the weaker brother and so on, and exemplification, the example of the life of the Apostle Paul. So that's an outline. Take it, study it, I hope you'll use it, and learn something of what the book of Romans is about. That'll give you a telescopic view of the book of Romans, as we said before. And this morning, we're going to start with the microscope. Last week, we took the telescope and we looked broadly and outwardly at the entire book at a long-range sort of view. Today, we're going to begin with the microscope, going over the particular parts. And we'll begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 7. Just remember that we mentioned that at this time the Apostle Paul had not yet visited Rome. He desired to do so. He had heard of the faith of the Roman Christians, and Paul, being the individual that he was in his missionary outreach in that part of the world in that day, always sought to go to key cities that were hubs, key metropolitan areas that were hubs of the then-known world. And he would go to these key cities such as Thessalonica and Corinth and Philippi, and these different places that the Spirit of God would lead him. Many of these were port towns. Many of these were towns within which the Roman road led in that day. And so he'd go to these key cities. He'd spread the gospel. Churches would be founded. Groups of believers would come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, the gospel would fan out into the perimeters of the countries around him. So it'd only be natural to see Paul's desire to go to the capital of the world in that day, the city of Rome. And how thrilled he was when he heard of the faith of those who were in Rome, and that there was a church that was there, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes to them. And he has a purpose in writing to them, as we'll see as we move on. But let's just start right here at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there's a number of things that you'll note as you study your Bible, and as you just stop and question, what is this verse saying? You see, first of all, that there are three or four things that are mentioned about Paul in verse 1. First of all, he says he's a servant. Secondly, he says he is called. And thirdly, he says he is an apostle, and fourthly, he says that he has been separated, and that unto the gospel of God. Paul says, first of all, he's a servant, he has been called, he is an apostle, he has been separated unto the gospel of God. Now, because of the nature of the book of Romans and of the Roman culture in that day, I want us just to stop and look at one word in this first verse today, and that is this word, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. Now, in the language that the New Testament was written, there were a number of words, six or more words perhaps, that one could use to say that you were a servant or a slave. And that's basically what the word means. There were a number of different words that you could use to describe a slave or to call someone a slave. But Paul here uses the most abject term that he could possibly use, the strongest term that he could possibly use to describe himself, a slave of Jesus Christ. It's the word doulos in the Greek, and it means a slave, but it means a slave in the most contemptible way that it could be said in the day that the Apostle Paul lived, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the New Testament, you'll read that when Paul refers to himself, he uses that term more than any other term to refer to himself and to describe himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He's not the only one that uses the term. John uses it in the book of Revelation. Jude uses it. Peter uses it. James uses it. All of them refer to themselves as servants or slaves. Sometimes you read the word in your English, in the English Bible, bond slave of Jesus Christ. The same word. Now, there's something that's greatly significant about that. Because as you study history, and you study the civilization of the Roman Empire in that day, you come to find out that over half of the population of the city of Rome were slaves. Over half of the population of the city of Rome, probably somewhere around the population of the city of Jacksonville, in the Jacksonville metropolitan area, that many people were slaves in the city of Rome. Over half of the city were slaves. And I got to thinking to myself, if all the slaves knew that, you know, what if they all got together? Because here we are, we're over half the city. And interestingly enough, that there was a law that was passed that you were not allowed to dress slaves in all of the same manner, because if the slaves ever saw their great strength, the Roman government knew that they would probably band together and attempt to overthrow the government of that day. So they weren't even allowed to wear the same clothes, because if they got to looking around and they said, well, look how many of us there are, they would have easily been able to overthrow the government in that day. And of course you had slaves of all different nationalities. I mean, the Romans would go in and they would take a country or they would take a city and they would just enslave mass groups of the population. And they would carry many of them back captive to the city of Rome. So slaves were probably not what we think of generally when we think of the term slave. Slaves were not just somebody who went out and picked cotton or something. They had slaves that were from all walks of life. They had slaves who were professional men. They had slaves who were professions, and all sorts of people were slaves in that day, all sorts of nationalities. And Rome was full of slaves. Now, when Paul begins this letter to the city at Rome, knowing, obviously, that many of these slaves had been converted to Christianity, he doesn't begin by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and separated under the gospel of God. He begins by saying, Paul, a slave, a slave. And every slave that was in that church at Rome that would have read that letter would have been able to immediately his eyes would have lit up, and it would have clicked in his understanding and recognition. Here's something that was of interest and that he could relate to. Now remember that the Apostle Paul not only was a Hebrew, not only was a Jew, but Paul was a Roman citizen. On one occasion in the book of Acts, we remember that there was a captain of the guard, and Paul had been mistreated. And the Roman government of that day had very strict laws. You did not abuse a Roman citizen upon penalty, possibly, of death. And Paul had been mistreated and mishandled. And the government, this captain of the guard, whoever he was sort of proud, and he said, well, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. I've obtained this by great price. You could buy your citizenship from Rome. And Paul says, I was born that way. And there was a difference between one who had purchased his citizenship and one who was born a Roman citizen. And then the guy said, well, he was kind of taken aback. And here, you know, let me dust you off and clean you up. Because he knew that Paul had Roman citizenship and Paul had great rights because of that citizenship. As a Roman citizen, Paul enjoyed great freedom. And yet, the point is that even though he was a great free citizen of that day, he referred to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave of Jesus Christ. And also, as you read the New Testament, I've got one commentary in the book of Romans that is called Romans, the Freedom Letter. And it is that. And yet, when we look at the Apostle Paul, we know that he was the greatest proponent of freedom and liberty as far as the Christian faith was concerned. He wrote his book of Galatians, which is a letter concerning the freedom and the liberty of the Christian. And the main verse in there is in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And yet, Paul refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Think about the concept, because in our culture today, this concept has been somewhat lost. Everyone today is clamoring not for bondage and slavery, but for freedom and for liberty. That's the cry that goes out today. Everyone today is crying for their rights, whether they be civil rights, whether they be women's rights, and even children's rights today. Everybody's talking about their rights. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I'm a slave. I'm a slave. Kittle says that the word that's used for a slave here brings forth the classic picture of bondage and limitation. Bondage and limitation. And in a day that we are living in a culture that we live in, when everybody's clamoring and hollering for their rights and for their freedom and for all of that, it's very important that we look at the concept of what it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Slave of Jesus Christ. Now, there were several ways that you could become a slave. Obviously, the one that we think about is that you could be bought. And another way that you could become a slave was that you could be born into servanthood. And most of the time, in that day, they separated the families so that if you had children, your children were taken from you, your wife was taken from you, and they too were slaves. And you could be bought. You could be born into the relationship of being a slave. And there was another way, and that was through indenture. You could because of a debt or because of owing someone something, you could say, I don't have the money to pay you, and so I'm going to put myself in your servitude for X number of years and work off the debt that I owe. You could indenture yourself to somebody in that way. So you could be bought, you could be born into slavery, or you could be indentured into slavery. And you know that if you're a Christian, all three of these are true of you. Every one of these is true of you as far as your relationship with Jesus Christ. Every one of them can relate to the Christian experience. First of all, the fact that we have been bought, that we have been bought. Stop and think for a moment of what it must... You know, it's hard to relate to some concepts. Can you imagine what it must have been like for a human being to stand in a public marketplace like so much meat or like so much just material things and to be auctioned off to the highest bidder who came along and to be literally purchased in the slave market? That's quite a concept, isn't it? I mean, here you are in a public place, and people are coming by, and maybe they're poking at you, and they're looking at you, maybe they open your mouth like a horse and look at your teeth. I mean, it had to be a humiliating, degrading type of experience. And of course, as relates to the Christian life, it's not exactly like that, but The very word that is used in the New Testament for redemption is a word that means to buy out of the marketplace, to buy out of the slave marketplace. And you see, every one of us is a slave to sin, or were a slave to sin. If you're a Christian, you have been bought out of the marketplace of sin. And the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not, the Apostle Paul says, don't you know that your body, he's writing to Christians now, is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. The Apostle Paul appeals to the Corinthians, and he says, look, your body is not your own to do what you want with or to destroy. You have been bought with a price, and you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You're not your own anymore. And as a Christian, you're not your own anymore. You're not your own. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful truth. We have been bought with a price. In 1 Peter, we're told that we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been purchased, our redemption, the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have become slaves by being bought. Now, the wonderful thing about the word that's used in the New Testament, there's a couple of different words that are used for redemption. One of them means to buy while in the marketplace. Another one means to purchase out of the marketplace. And another word also carries the idea of being removed from further sale. Being removed from further sale. And that's the truth of redemption for the Christian. Not only have we been purchased out of the slave market of sin, not only have we been purchased in that slave market, but we have also been removed from further sale. Because we are now the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His. No one can ever purchase us again. Now, the second way is that you could be born into slavery. Let's look in Romans chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servant or the slave of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants or slaves, to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants or slaves to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants or the slave of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, you've become servants or slaves to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You see, we have been born into a new relationship. Formerly, we were the slaves of sin. But now we have been born into a new relationship, and we're slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, and the servants of that form of doctrine which has been delivered unto us. We've been made free from sin because we died to it, and we've been born anew into a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're slaves of righteousness. The third truth is that there was another way you could indenture yourself to somebody. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus and chapter 21. There's a beautiful picture that was here in the Old Testament, Exodus and chapter 21 in the first verse. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. In other words, you buy this slave. 6 years he serves you. If you bought him and he wasn't married, you got him by himself, he comes in, he has 15 kids and a wife. When he leaves after that 6 years, the wife and the kids stay with the one who'd purchased them. But it says in verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He'll bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So the slave says, I don't want to go out because I love my children, I love my wife, and I love my master. They'd take him to the door, and they'd take his ear, and they'd take a punch, and they'd pierce his ear with there, and he'd have a hole in there that marked him as a man who said, I love my master, and I want to serve him. And to me, this is, you know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. He was a slave. And to me, this comes closest to the concept of what slavery means to the Christian. Because it's not a bondage of, oh, I'm a slave and I've got to serve God and oh, woe is me kind of thing. It's a bondage of where we say, I love my master and I am his servant. I am his slave. He's purchased me with his blood, and I yield myself to the master's service. I love my master, and I want to be his servant. All right, let's turn back to the New Testament again. Now, obviously, there were some truths that were true about the slave. First of all, we remember that a slave had no rights. A slave had no rights of his own. He had no right to own property. He had no right to anything. He had no rights. And more than that, there were three things that I think are true about the slave that relate to the Christian life as being a servant of Jesus Christ. First of all, the slave, his will was controlled by another. In other words, he lived to do the will of another. The slave didn't just wake up in the morning and say, well, it's a nice day today, I think I'll go to the beach. You know, the slave said, well, the slave didn't say much of anything. The master said, slave, do this. Slave, do that. And whatever the master felt like, that's what the slave did. Now, the master might have woke up and said, well, it's a nice day today, I think I'll go to the beach. Slave, get my rubber ducky, you know, or whatever. And anyway, the point is that the slave served the will of another. He didn't have any will of his own. His will was to do the will of the master. Secondly, the slave could not serve his own interest. The slave was there to serve the interest of his master. He wasn't concerned about whether his stocks or bonds went up that day. He didn't have any interest of his own. It simply was to serve the interest of the master. And thirdly, the slave was totally dependent upon the master for his welfare and his well-being. Now, that could be good, or that could be very bad, depending on the master. Some slaves might have had a wonderful master, and they took care of them very well. Other slaves obviously had very cruel and inhumane masters who did not treat them properly. But you see, when you stop and you think about these, all three of these are true in the Christian's life. The Christian is here not to do our own thing, not to see what makes me happy today and how much joy I can get out of the Christian life. The Christian is here to serve the will and the interest of another. We're here to serve God. We're here to do the will of God. That is the primary objective of the Christian life, to do God's will and to do it out of loving obedience to our Heavenly Father. And the Christian as a slave is totally dependent upon the Master for his welfare. That's obviously true. We look to God to supply all our needs and everything we need for a Christian life and for all. Now, when you stop and you say, well, that's a wonderful concept, but that's kind of lowly and that's kind of degrading, and I don't like to think of myself in the terms of being a slave. I mean, that's, you know, sort of crude. I don't think slavery is too lowly for the Christian to think of himself as. I don't think it's too lowly a concept for the Christian to think of himself as a slave. And the reason I say that is because that's the exact way that the Scripture presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us. In Matthew in chapter 20, it says this, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. We read these words. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. In other words, the Son of Man came not to be served, but the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, in verse 27, he says, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered or served. He came to be served, but to serve. In Philippians chapter 2, we read these words about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a slave, and was found in the likeness of men. And nowhere do we see it more graphically illustrated than on that night before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he took off his outer garments, and he wrapped a towel around himself, just like any common slave would have. And he took a pail, and he took a towel, and he stooped down, and he washed the dirt and the grime off the disciples' feet. And he said, I've left you an example that this is how you are to humble yourselves before one another. And he was there in the form of a servant, just like Philippians chapter 2 says, ministering. And so slavery, or the concept of being a slave of Jesus Christ, is not too lowly for us, because if the Master could do it, then surely we can too. The slave, there are many characteristics of a slave, many things that we could look at that are characteristic of a slave. A slave, obviously, was one who had to render to the master obedience, implicit obedience, based upon the authority of the master. In Titus in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says concerning slaves of that day in verse 9, exhort the slaves or the servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things. And as we were to turn to, if we were to turn to Ephesians in the book of Colossians, we see there too that the servants or the slaves are exhorted to serve their masters, and in doing so, realize that they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting parable that the Lord related in Luke chapter 17. I want to just turn there for a moment. In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 9, Luke chapter 17. Well, look in verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I don't think so, hardly. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The Lord Jesus says, if you've got a slave and he's out plowing in the field, when he comes in, do you tell him, hey, go sit down and get yourself something to eat? No. You tell him, get everything ready for me. Gird yourself like a servant and get my food ready and get my drink ready. And after you're finished serving me, then you can sit down and eat. And the application was this, that do you thank the servant because he did those things that were commanded him? You don't think they stood around and here comes the slave and he serves dinner and everybody goes, oh, what a wonderful slave, bravo. They didn't applaud the slave because he did that which he was supposed to do. And the implication is obvious, that the slave got no reward for doing the very things that he should have been doing in the first place. And I think he's telling the disciples, don't look for your applause down here. You know, we like to do things and have people say, oh, wasn't that a wonderful thing you did and all of that. Don't look for it down here if you're a slave of Jesus Christ. The Father in heaven will reward you, but we can't expect to get that from down here. He's telling them, look, you're a slave. You're going to be serving as a slave. Don't expect everybody to come patting you on the back and saying, what a wonderful thing you've done. Because a servant does that which is commanded him, and when he does that, the most he can say is, we're unprofitable servants, and we've only done that which was our duty to do. Now, in the book of Galatians, I'd like to look at the motive of a slave. Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 10, just before we close. And then we're going to turn to one passage in 1 Corinthians. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, for do I now persuade men, or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant or the slave of Christ. Paul said that in everything that I do, my motive is not to please men, but to please Christ and to please God and to be the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ by pleasing him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said this, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant or a slave unto all, that I might gain the more. I've made myself a servant and a slave unto all. The concept of being a slave. The slave was one who was bought or purchased or had indentured himself to another. The slave was one who sought not to serve his own interest, but to serve the interest of another. The slave was one who was whose whole existence was to do the will of another. And the slave was one who was totally dependent upon another for their welfare. The slave didn't expect anything down here other than to do that which was rightfully commanded of him. And yet, as I said, the servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a dull bondage. It's not a bondage of legalism, but it's rather a bondage, if you can use the term, a bondage of liberty. A bondage of liberty and a bondage of love. And that's the type of attitude that we need to have. The servant's heart and that attitude. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, and I think he totally fulfilled in his life and ministry everything that that term would imply. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we begin this study of the book of Romans, help us to remember at the outset of how the Apostle Paul referred to himself, a slave of Jesus Christ. And we often go about life as if our only purpose is to do what we want to do and to go where we want to go, and we call that freedom. And yet true freedom is only known as we submit ourselves to your will. As a Christian, we place ourselves at your disposal to serve your interest and to serve your will and to do those things which are pleasing to you. Help us to check our attitude and to see if we really have that type of servant's heart, the attitude of a slave, one which the Apostle Paul proudly bore, that badge that marked him as a bond slave of Jesus Christ.